Please remain standing this morning as we read the scriptures. I'm taking my text this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll begin reading with verse number 4 and read through verse number 9. And this is what is called the Jewish Shema. And if you'll look this way for just a moment, this is what is called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is a little appliance that the Jewish people put on the inside of their door frame going into their homes. It's attached with screws. And underneath is a little piece of paper on which is written the Jewish Shema, which are the words that we're about to read. I will read verbatim from this little script of paper that is in this mezuzah that was given to me, I believe, by the Matthews family when they came back from Israel as a gift. The Shema reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates." Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray today that thy Holy Spirit will help us as we preach and open hearts and minds, because we know unless your Holy Spirit opens minds and hearts, then what we do here today will be in vain. Please, Lord, speak to us. Help us to consider what your will for each of us is in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to the thought this morning, instilling godly values in our children. I believe this will be nerve center. This will be a very, very important message. I believe it is. It was to me in the preparation of it. I believe it will be to you if you will listen carefully. When a Brinks truck overturned in Miami some time ago, spilling several hundred thousand dollars into the streets, how did the parents and the children in that neighborhood react? Did they form a human circle to keep the thieves and the looters out until the police could gather up the money and put it safely back into the truck? No. Like vultures, parents and children alike scooped up every dollar they could get their hands on and ran for cover. When the police asked them to return the money that was not theirs and offered amnesty, one lone mother returned the money that she had taken because she wanted to teach her children that it's wrong to take what doesn't belong to you. The message which all the other parents sent to their children was, it's all right to steal if you can do it without getting caught. No one who took part in that looting needs to ever talk to his child about honesty again. It's frightening to think, but the people who will be running tomorrow's world are growing up in our homes today. And for better or for worse, they'll be running it according to the values they have received on our watch. The only way solid moral values can be maintained is for one generation to pass them down to the next. I'm talking about those core values which alone can keep our lives and the lives of our children and our property safe. Children can't run on the moral capital of others forever. Sooner or later, they'll have to make decisions based on the values which they themselves possess. When parents have no moral values to pass down to their children, as seemed to be the case where the Brinks truck overturned, from where are our children going to get them? Children are not going to become productive citizens, good, honest, and dependable employees, loving fathers and mothers by accident. This will happen only if solid, moral, godly values are woven into the fabric of their lives from childhood up. The values a person holds colors everything about his life. His hopes, his goals, his dreams. They determine what he will say yes to and to what he will say no. Whether an individual will lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, or murder isn't determined by whether or not he thinks he'll get caught so much as by the values he holds in his heart. Whether or not he loves God and loves his neighbor as himself. Most people who have a bent toward evil will find a way to engage in it secretly, thinking there's only a minimal chance they will ever get caught. But I want to say this morning, the welfare of our children, our grandchildren, and our nation is going to be determined by the values which are passed down from one generation to the next more than anything else. Someone has said, and I believe it is true, that what we do in moderation, the next generation will do in the extreme. Certain values lift society up. Other values tear it down. Certain values bring about society's highest good. Other values bring about its ruin and demise. The crime and violence that are stalking our streets and our schools today are only a foretaste of what is yet to come if the moral erosion which has taken place in our communities continue. Someone needs to explain how civil order is going to be maintained when everyone becomes a law unto himself and does only what he thinks is best or pleasurable for him without any recognition of God at all. Are we going to put a policeman on every corner to control the magnitude of lawlessness? The only way to have a civilized society is for people to live by a system of moral values which they hold in their hearts. A society can only stand so much disobedience before it collapses from within and anarchy prevails by mob rule. That's one truth which some people don't seem to understand. I grew up in a small southern community where most people did not even have locks on their doors. You never lost a key. No one ever got locked out of his house. In our farming community, no animals were ever stolen from the pastures. Not so much as a pair of gloves or shoes were ever taken from our home. We didn't need policemen cruising our streets and roads. You never saw one. Those who lived in our community wouldn't think of taking what didn't belong to them. I remember our neighborhood's cow getting out of the pasture one day, and I looked out the window and saw her grazing in our field. I was just a junior age, freckled-faced kid. But I knew it'd be the right thing to do to take that cow back to its owner. But I couldn't catch her. I ran after her. She ran. I ran after her. She continued to run. And I must have really scared that cow, because she went right back to the place where she got out and went back in her own pasture. Well, I didn't have any tools with me, but I tried to fix the pasture as best I could, hoping that she would not get out again. I thought that would be the right thing to do. We never felt insecure or unsafe with our windows open and our doors unlocked. The greater danger was a water moccasin lying on the bank down by the creek, or a copperhead in the garden, or a rabid dog in the community. If a person could avoid these, he didn't have to worry about life and property. There were no school shootings. There were no drug problems. There was no gang activity. There was no such thing as a home invasion. Police were not needed because the people who lived in our community had the laws of God written in their hearts. Character is what we called it in those days. And this is what our parents were careful to pass down from their generation to ours. Character is not something children inherit through genetic process. Character is acquired. It's woven into the fabric of a child's life, inch by inch and step by step, from infancy up. Because children spend most of the formative years of their lives with their parents, God urges parents to teach their children to love that which is good and to avoid that which is evil from childhood up. Because parents are so important in a child's life, God said in the Shema, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Tell me, you who are parents today, if you were to ask your child when you get home today to recite to you the Ten Commandments, could they do it? If you were to ask them what are the two most important commandments in all of the Bible, could they tell you? Could you tell them? But step by step, under the guidance of their parents, children are molded into the kinds of citizens and students, husbands, wives, mothers and fathers that they're going to be. Children must be taught not to lie, not to steal or cheat or commit adultery or bully others. They must be taught to work, to be responsible for themselves, and to love and appreciate other people. They must be taught to be honest and courageous and unselfish and caring, because this is right. It is the will of God. No society can rise above the morality its citizens possess. The primary sources for transmitting values in the past have been the home, the church, and the school. We still have the home and the church. Sadly, we do not have the school. Sadly, teachers are no longer permitted to speak the name of God in school. Students may, but teachers may not, I understand. When God is abandoned, the moral center of a society breaks down. Human behavior ceases to be guided by what is right, only by what is pleasurable or expedient. In this environment, lying, cheating, stealing, bullying, fornication, adultery, all kinds of immoral and unclean acts become relative. Those things may be wrong for some, but not for others. Being promiscuous in school or college may be right for one, but not for another. Cheating on one's wife may be wrong for one, but not for another. Disobeying godly parents may be wrong for one, but not for another. You see, without factoring in God's will in a matter, right and wrong exist only in one's mind as one's opinion. Everyone just makes up his rules as he goes along. Where did these destructive ideas come from? It is the philosophical garbage that Satan inspired and that the hippies thrust upon us in the 60s. And what's so bad about it, the hippies didn't go away. Now they hold leadership positions in our academic and political media and the judicial system. They're still trying desperately to create a socialistic utopia where everyone will be free to do whatever he pleases regardless of who it hurts. The Ten Commandments, which in the early days of our society stood at the center of the public school curriculum, have been thrown out under the philosophical nonsense that the Constitution requires it. Liberal judges are standing the Constitution on its head in this hour. Amen. The Bible was at the very center of education long before and long after the Constitution was ever written. Instead of upholding the Constitution, judges are imposing their own personal ideology from the bench. An example of this, which ought to make our blood boil, is when the Supreme Court ruled in 1980 that the Ten Commandments could not be posted on the wall of a school in Kentucky because seeing the words of the Mosaic law on the wall, quote, may induce the children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. Can you imagine justices ruling that the posting of the Ten Commandments is tantamount to the establishment of a state-sponsored religion? They were worried that the concepts of morality, self-restraint, respect for parents, honesty, and faith in God could influence the minds of impressionable children to become religious misfits. That was their concern. How could the High Court even entertain such a thought as that? I'm here to tell you this morning that the only thing this kind of logic can produce is anarchy. Chaos, lawlessness, riots, and mob rule. That's where we're headed. I suppose the high court will rule next that the teachers must not teach their children that we should do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. We should not teach our children to love your neighbor as yourself, because these words were spoken by Jesus Christ, you see. Can you imagine it? Our court's ruling that it's illegal to post the commandment that children should honor and obey their parents, because this commandment was given by God, and we cannot have God in school. For the past 50 years, left-wing liberals have been promoting their anti-Christian agenda in academia, the media, and entertainment industries. And now the results are beginning to be felt. We are beginning to reap what they have sown. Today, 10-year-olds, you read about them throwing 5-year-olds out 14-story windows for refusing to steal candy. 12-year-olds are having babies. 14-year-olds are carrying guns to school. 16-year-olds are killing one another for no reason but hate. 18-year-olds are receiving diplomas they cannot read. This week in the Star News, a dad threw his 5-year-old daughter off the bridge down in Florida. They found her in Tampa Bay, dead. Anti-Christian liberals have thrown Christian values out of the public classroom. They have replaced them with a philosophy of individualism and self-indulgence. And now, after all these years of sex education, adolescent sexual promiscuity has skyrocketed to the point where illegitimate births have become the most destructive problem our society is facing today. It is more destructive than crimes and drugs and poverty and illiteracy, because sexual promiscuity spawns all of these and more. You know it's true. Today's food stamp program is the highest it has ever been and continues to rise every day because of the overwhelming numbers of illegitimate babies and unwed mothers it is called upon to support. In the anti-Christian socialistic utopia which liberals are creating in the U.S., the last statistics I read was this: every hour, 125 children are devastated by the divorce of their parents. 77 are abused. 66 drop out of school. 9 are arrested for drugs. 177 become pregnant out of wedlock. 46 have abortions. 26 contract syphilis. And only God knows how many are infected with AIDS. These are the evils which the satanic sexual revolution launched by the hippies in the 60s has brought. So much for their misguided notion that the greatest amount of happiness will be achieved when everyone just lives on the level of his glands. They're wrong. Absolutely and completely wrong. When a society embraces that kind of immorality and actually rewards it, it loses its ability to govern itself. It loses its ability to even distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, liberty and license. The misguided social agenda of the liberals has gotten us to the place where it is no longer safe for children to play in the park. It's no longer safe for a girl to walk to the home of a playmate after school. It's no longer safe to spend the night at a slumber party with a friend. The people who think values are not important. That right and wrong are only in the eyes of the beholder. Have literally lost their minds. No society can rise higher than the character of qualities of its citizens. And for this reason, a child's character is even more important than his intellect. You see, the values he holds will determine what kind of citizen or employee, husband, wife, son, daughter, they're going to be, and what sort of life they're going to live. It seems to me that educators, politicians, and judges ought to be smart enough to know this. What's wrong with people? Although the school is tremendously important, I tell you this morning, it can never substitute for the home. The home is where values must begin. The home is where the distinctive qualities in children are formed. It is in the home where guiding principles for life are learned. Children who are not taught high moral values in the home, who don't have solid role models to follow, will take their values from television, from the internet, from the theater, from Hollywood, and from the street. And the values that exist in those places are enough to bring our whole nation to ruin. Amen. During the first few years of their lives, children have no clear sense of right and wrong. They more or less do what their parents say, either to escape punishment or because they want to please their parents. And by the time they reach their teen years, however, things will be different. By this time, they will have formed ethical standards of their own. They will have begun to make decisions based on their own values rather than those of their parents. Parents really don't have a lot of time to transmit godly values to their offspring or to prepare them for the time when they will be making decisions on their own. During the first few years of their lives, children will be influenced by what they observe in the home more than by anything else. They will tend to build into their lives the values that are taught and displayed by mother and father. If a father wants his son to grow up to be kind and loving to his wife, the best way to accomplish this is not by getting him a book to read, but by modeling that kind of behavior himself. The boy who is close to his dad will want to be like his dad. There are exceptions to the rule, I know that. But children rarely rise above the level of their parents. In a very real sense, the moral and spiritual values that are being modeled in our homes today are the ones that will dominate tomorrow's world. If one generation does not teach the next to love that which is good and to avoid that which is evil, society will slide into a pit from which it will be very, 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 very difficult to escape. It has always been so. The welfare of a people depends on the values they hold. Tell me, who's going to bring about the greatest amount of happiness? The man who's loyal to his wife, who loves her too much to be unfaithful, or the man who is undisciplined and selfish and evil, so much so that he cheats on her and betrays her trust? The point I'm trying to make is this. God's way is the best way. Amen. High values, godly values promote happiness. Low values promote pain and lawlessness and anarchy. And since the welfare of a society depends upon the moral values we hold, we need to promote them in every possible way. In the home, in the church, and in the schools where possible. It's time for pulpits across America to cry aloud and spare not, and warn everyone that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You see, we're not in this alone. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account, not only for ourselves, but for our children and the way we have raised them and trained them and taught them. Every one of us is going to meet God and give an account. 1 John 2:3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You got to know them before you can keep them. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That means giving careful attention to, making persistent application unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Say, when was the last time you had a talk with your child along those lines? When's the last time you sat down and read to your child a portion of scripture, or told them a Bible story, or asked them what they thought about this commandment or that commandment or another? How long has it been? God wants us to think about Him, to love and meditate upon His Word in our daily lives. He wants us to think constantly about His commandments, and by our own example, model before our children the keeping of God's Word. And not only are we called upon to model the keeping of them, but we are to teach His commandments to our children. The church and school cannot be used to escape our responsibility before God. God says, do it in the home. Eternal truths, the core value by which we are to live, are most effectively learned in the loving atmosphere of a Christian home, taught by a loving father and mother. Some cannot model Christianity in obedience to God's word. Why? Because they are not Christians themselves. If that is your condition today, I call upon you to come, to ask the Lord to be merciful to you, a sinner, to save you today, to forgive your sins, to inscribe your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to give you a new heart and a new spirit that seeks after God. Ask Him to show you how to be an example of the faith, and help you to teach godly values to the next generation in your own home. Let us pray.